In our continuance of Christian manhood, we want to look at something that affects all of us, and that is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. We live in an age, by the way, I would say that I spoke somewhat concerning this about 5 years ago. So if some of it sounds familiar to some of you, you'll know why. But I thought it was good to bring some of the same things before us. We live in a day when people are, and companies are trying to do everything they can to produce everything at the lowest cost. And one of those things is to make sure that there is an efficiency of labor. An efficiency of labor. The company where I work has tried to implement some changes that would bring about efficiency of labor. Actually, all it has done is brought the efficiency lower, higher, or whatever you want to say. In other words, it had an adverse effect from all intent and purposes. Now, they may be smarter than I am, and they may have a long-range goal, and it might prove out beneficial within 10 or 15 or 20 years. But I'm not interested in trying to spout their pros and cons, but the fact that everybody's wanting to try to be as efficient as they can in every way. Now, my desire is not to be an efficiency expert, nor do I want to be a workaholic. But I do desire to get the most out of the 24 hours that God has given me to honor and glorify Him. We don't need more time. Each one of us have been given 24 hours. We all have the number of time that we need. But we do need to work in such a way that we would use the time that God has given us efficiently. I want to read from an article that was in the December 95, January 96 of Quit You Like Me, and not the whole article. I just want to read a portion of it. It was entitled The Great Tug of War, and it was written by Jack Lash. I don't know who he was, someone that Brother Robert knew. But I want to read some things that he stated in there. He said, I feel torn every day. Everything in my life seems to be screaming at me. I need more of you. I am pulled in many directions, and there is nothing in my life that I give as much attention to as I feel necessary to do a really good job. Nothing. Not my health, not my family, not my sermons, not my friendships, not my congregations, not the education of my children, not my marriage, not my parents, not my yard, nothing. There is a certain painful but healthy tension that exists in the lives of those who strive to please God in the balancing of their priorities. I know you feel that pain, and I also feel it. You do not have before you today a man who has mastered this balancing act, nor do you have a man who always lives up to the very standards he will be setting forth today. May have been this was in a speech, I don't know. But you do have a man who feels the tension. And you are looking at a man who desires very deeply to live according to how God would have him live as a child of God, as a husband, as a father, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said earlier that my life is filled with demands. And it is that way with most of us. We are virtually drowning in responsibilities. Children, spouse, job, church, friends, relatives, health, finances, house repairs, projects, ministry to others. Many things are screaming for our attention, but there is one thing that does not scream loud enough to compete with all the other voices. It is our souls. Our souls do not cry out and say, "Fix me, feed me." Now, while many men live just that way, those statements sum up my life. Those statements cause me to realize and to know that I am constantly trying to juggle my life in such a way to get the most out of it and to do everything that needs to be done. The text that we have for this is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Our Lord told us to use our time wisely. Ephesians 5, 15, 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, because the days are evil, we are to redeem the time. I want to say, first of all, that the believer is to walk both inwardly and outwardly circumspectly. And it is by his faith in Christ. His inward walk is by his faith in Christ. His outward walk is his conversation among men. So we walk inwardly and outwardly. The word circumspectly means exactly, accurately, diligently. We are to walk accurately. We are to walk exactly. We are to walk diligently. In other words, we are to not walk aimlessly. You know, you might be on a vacation and you might be at some park or somewhere fixing to go on a hike or somewhere, and somebody says, "Well, where are you going?" "Well, I just don't know. I'm just going to kind of walk around out here and enjoy the scenery." Well, that might be well for a vacation. But as we walk each day, we must walk with a purpose. We must walk circumspectly. We must walk in a way that is accurately and diligently, so that we might do that which the Lord would have us to do. We must seek to walk as wise men and not as fools, as the Word of God tells us here. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men. We are to have a good understanding as to how we're to walk. And one way of a good understanding is an overall understanding of the book of Proverbs. That's just a good, everyday instruction of how one is to walk. Now, it is self-evident that we cannot buy back time that's already gone. Several years ago, Brother Mike Stewart, at a meeting at Grace Chapel, and I've given this before to you, spoke about the average life of being 70 years and comparing that 70 years to a 24-hour day. Now, if you're 35, half of that time is gone. So you only have 12 hours left, as it were. At 3 p.m., 5/8 of our time is gone, and we only have 3/8 left. What that means is 43 and 3/4 years is gone, and you have 26 and a quarter years left. At 6 p.m., three-fourths of our time is gone, which equates to 52 and a half years, and you only have 17 and a half years left. At 9 p.m., seven-eighths of our time is gone, and we only have one-eighth left. That means 61 and a quarter years is gone, and you only have 8 3/4 years left. That's my time frame. I'm 60 years old. That means I have 10 years left, according to this, if I live to be 70. This means that 85.7% of my life is gone. I can't do anything about it. It's gone. That leaves me with 14.3%. And I can only redeem 14.3% out of 70. Life is short. Of course, we don't know how long we have. I might live to be 100. I might not live till the next day. We do not know. Brother David Wallace did not have any idea that when he got up Friday morning, that would be his last day on earth. Many people have had that. The people in the hurricanes, a lot of others. But we do need to use the time that God has given us wisely. The word redeem in Ephesians 5:15, and I'm going to quote Gill because he summed it up in a good way, I thought, denotes a careful and diligent use of time, an improvement of it to the best advantage, and shows that it is valuable and precious. It is not to be trifled with and squandered away and be lost, as it may be. For it can neither be recalled nor prolonged. And taking it for an opportunity of doing good to ourselves or others, it signifies that no opportunity of discharging our duty to God and man, of attending on the word and ordinances of the gospel, and to the private and public exercises of religion, of gaining advantage to our own soul or of gaining the souls of others, and of doing good either to the bodies or souls of men, should be neglected, but even all risks should be run and means used to enjoy it. Time is the most precious commodity that you have. You might not have money. You might not have possessions. You might not have wealth, but you have time. And it is how people use the time that God has given them that determines how prosperous they are in their souls or many times in the world. How can we redeem our time? What is the best way to learn how to redeem the time? Some time ago, around the same time I originally preached upon this, Jill gave me an article. I don't know where she got it from or what. It was written by Charles H. Hummel. The title of it was Tyranny of the Urgent. But he related an incident some years ago in his life when the manager of a cotton mill said to him, and here's what I wanted out of that, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. Your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. Now, a lot of people don't let urgent things crowd out the important. We live in a day of gadgets, games, computer games, all sorts of games and movies and entertainments of every sort. people are just using and wasting using the time in a wasteful manner. But think of that. Your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. Many urgent things keep us from that which is important. Now, if you question this, just notice how the ringing of a telephone hinders family worship. Got to answer that phone. Got to answer that phone. It might be so-and-so. We got to answer it. It might be, it might be, it might be. Beloved, our souls and the souls of our families are far more important. Sometimes I want to take the cell phone and throw it out the window. And when I get home, I want to unplug every telephone in the house. That's the way I feel many times. You'd be surprised how many phone calls are unnecessary. Phone call. You hear them in stores and everywhere. Where are you? Well, I'm at such and such. You know. Well, I just wondered where you were. Listen, I'm as serious as death. We have so many things. Urgent things that keep us from the important. Now, the best way to learn how to redeem the time is, as in everything else, is to study our grand example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ said to the Heavenly Father, I have finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. Now you think about that. Jesus Christ came to this world and He never wasted one single second. Children, I do not know what the Lord Jesus Christ did as a child. But I can assure you of this much, that He never wasted His time. At the age of 12, He said, I must be about my Father's business. At the age of 12. I think it was at the age of 13 that Alexander Hamilton was put in charge of a plantation to run. I know it was some quite young figure that it surprised me when I first learned of that. Jesus Christ said, I must be about my Father's business. And when it came down to the end, He said, I have finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. I would like to be able to know that when I lay my head on the dying pillow, that I could know that I finished what God had called me to do. Now, Jesus Christ, when He walked on this earth, He forgave some people their sins. He healed some folks. Did you realize that Jesus Christ did not forgive everybody that He came in contact with, nor did He heal everybody that He came in contact with? There were a lot of folks at the pool of Bethesda. He only healed one. Jesus Christ was not interested in healing the whole world, nor saving everybody that He came in contact with. And yet He finished His work. Now the world would have you to believe that the Savior of mankind wants everybody saved. If Jesus Christ wanted everybody saved, He would have saved everybody. If He wanted everybody healed, He would have healed everybody that He came in contact with. But He didn't. And He said, I finished the work. There were some people that Jesus left to themselves. Some people Jesus left to themselves. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that we do not have to always come to everybody's aid and assistance for everything. Now, it takes great wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. It takes great wisdom to know sometimes what to leave off and what to do. I learned a long time ago that I can't do everything I want to do. I can't go everywhere I want to go. Several years ago in reading... this is when R.J. Rushdoony's newsletter, Chalcedon, was only just a one page, maybe one or two pages, mimeographed or printed off, legal size newsletter. Early 70s. But it was about that time that I was beginning to realize some things of importance. But yet I got caught into a snare of thinking that I needed to know just about everything. In other words, I could see how history was relating to the Word of God. I could see how math would relate to the Word of God. I could see how science would relate to the Word of God and how they all are intricately related, and thinking that I needed to be an expert against evolution and I needed to be this and I needed to be that, and it just kind of overwhelmed me. I don't even remember the article that Rush Jr. wrote about or what the article was, but in it I remember the gist and the contents of what he was saying, and he was talking about the fact that nobody can be an expert on everything. And he said the quest, and here's the sentence that really just dug into my heart, the quest for absolute knowledge is satanic. And he went on to relate the reason for that is because only God has absolute knowledge. Man cannot know everything. You cannot be an expert on everything. You cannot be proficient in everything. What you need to know is what God would have you to do, and be proficient in that which He has called you to do. And you know what? The truth made me free. The truth made me free. I still enjoy wanting to know about all points of history. I would like to know all of the ins and outs of geometry, trigonometry, calculus, physics, and all of that. I'd like to know all of that, to know the more about the creation of God and the beauty of it in its relation to the Word of God. But I can't. It doesn't bother me that I don't. I received for a while a newsletter called Common Sense. And if I had the time, I would still try to receive the newsletter and decipher what is written in it. But it's written by a physicist, a very intellectual physicist. By the way, he's a member, or used to be, I assume he still is, the Primitive Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He designed the missiles to penetrate the concrete bunkers in Iraq in the first Persian Gulf War. And if you want to just have see some things, you ought to go to the website commonsense.org, I believe it is, and you'll find that the supposed idea of what the atom looks like that's been taught to us in our public school for years may not be true. And he said, immediate regeneration, as we teach, is the only thing that is consistent with the law of physics. But anyway, in relation to what I was saying of trying to know a little bit about everything and learn about everything, I took the newsletter for a while. I've had the opportunity of speaking to, I can't even think, Brother David. I can't think of his name right now. But anyway, fascinating to talk to. But in trying to read the newsletter, I really come away with my mind aching. That's how difficult it is. A lot of it goes over my head. But the beauty of that is there. But I know some things, at least, of what God would have me to do. And that's what I want to do. One of the first things that I know that God would have man to do in redeeming the time is, as he says here in the 15th verse of Ephesians 5, to walk circumspectly, to walk exactly, and that is to work hard. To work hard. Jesus Christ worked hard. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Excuse me, Mark chapter 1. Jesus did not waste time. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus had had a full day already. And in verse 32, At even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered together at the door, and he healed many. Didn't say he healed all of them. Some places he did heal all. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And then notice next, and in the morning, now he'd already stayed up late at night, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. chapter 3. Verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. In other words, he was so busy, he didn't have time to eat or couldn't eat. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. That wasn't the word. I'm on in 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, standing without, sent unto him, calling him. In other words, here he is. You get the idea that he's busy. Busy, busy, busy. Doing things. And then notice, his mother and his brethren come to seek for him. Verse 32, the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren seek for thee. In other words, here he is in the midst of the ministry, and his mother comes up, and the folks say, here's your mother out here. We'll bring mother on in here. No, he didn't say that. He answered them, saying, who is my mother, or who is my brethren? And he looked round about on them, and sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now here's my mother, here's my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus didn't allow the urgent to keep him from the important. He was not being disrespectful to his mother. He loved his mother. We know he loved his mother. For one of the last things that he did on the cross was see to it that his mother would be taken care of. And note, he didn't put his mother into the hand of his brothers who were unbelievers. He said, John, take my mother home with you. Mother, you go home with John and let him take care of you. That's the paraphrase of it. Everybody else thought he was crazy. Chapter 4. Notice Jesus hard at work, going about doing that which the Lord, which God would have him to do. Now he had fed bunch of folks, taught. And then verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he said unto him, to them, let us pass over to the other side. Now they're fixing to go across the Sea of Galilee. He had a full day. It was even. It was evening time. He said, now let's go across to the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He was still in control. He was still doing what God would have him do. He said, we're going to the other side. They thought they were going to sink in the middle of the ocean and the sea. But he said, no, we're going to the other side. They went to the other side. He was a busy man. He was a busy man. And he wanted to take a little nap while they went across the sea. He was busy and using every minute that he could, and he never wasted a time. He never wasted his time. We know that because in John chapter 7, verse 6, he said, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." John 6, 7, 6. He did not allow the urgent to keep him from the important. Turn with me to John chapter 11. We see this most poignantly in John chapter 11. This was an urgent time. But he refused to allow the urgent to keep him from that which was important. Now, I'm not going to read all of John chapter 11. But we will begin at verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Your friend is sick. Now, you normally think when someone is sick and relatives call for the preacher, it's time for the preacher to come. Well, in this situation, it wasn't time for the preacher to go. It was urgent, but it wasn't important. There was something more important that needed to be done than Lazarus's health. Now, the world cannot understand this, and many professed believers cannot understand this. You say, well, he knew he was going to raise him from the dead and all of that. That may very well be. But Mary and Martha didn't know that. Lazarus, who was laying in bed dying, didn't know that. Now, you just think for a moment, if you're laying in bed dying, or someone close to you is laying in bed dying, and you call for someone to come and they don't come, how you would feel. See, we all think that what we are doing or where we are is the most important thing of the time. But you know what the most important thing is? Jesus Christ be glorified. Of course, we get a little insight into this in the fourth verse. "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Jesus didn't go to them, but he loved them. No question that he loved them. "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." He didn't budge for 2 days. He stayed there for 2 days. What was he doing? We don't know. But I can assure you, whatever he was doing was important. The situation was urgent, but it did not keep him from that which was important. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Well, you want to go down there again? They're going to kill you. They're trying to kill you. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. In other words, if you know what you're doing, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen. These things, said he, and after that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Well, what's one of the best things that can happen when you're sick? Sleep. Rest. Not watching television. Not watching a video. You can't rest doing that. You really can't. Not like you ought to. Well, it's boring. It's a time of sickness. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of healing. A time of mending. And the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall be well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Strange statement, isn't it? I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. I'm glad that I didn't go and heal him before he died. But Lord, look at the sorrow that would have been spared. Look at the grief that you would have kept from coming if you had been there. Lord's ways are not our ways. I'm glad that I was not there for your sakes, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus needed to pinpoint something, not only for the disciples that were there, but for us also today. It was urgent that he go. But it was not important that he go. Well, when he got there, you know the story. Martha and Mary were weeping and moaning, and all the other folks were around. They were still having a mourning, and Lazarus had been dead long enough that he'd been put in the grave. He was there already buried 4 days. His body was already stinking. But Jesus went and assured them that Lazarus would rise again. They said, yeah, we know that in the day in the resurrection. The only man that I know of that has 2 resurrections. Lazarus. Well, no, the widow's son at Nain. forgot about him. But this one was a little bit different. Of course, there are others that were raised from the dead I've forgotten about. But anyway, that comes to mind now. But I'm not going to go into that. But Lazarus' body was already deteriorating. To open the grave, you could not stand in front of it. Because it stunk. The body was rotting. The sister said, "He stinketh." But it was more important that Jesus teach and prove that He is the resurrection than it was that Lazarus not die. Therefore, it was more important that Lazarus die It was more important for Jesus to proclaim that He was the resurrection and the life than to keep His friend from dying. Lazarus, Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and Jesus loved him. But Jesus let him die. He was sick, and Jesus did not heal him because it was more important that we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You say, "Well, that's all well and good, but what if it's your friend? What if it's your relative?" Let me say this. God's glory is what's important. And that's the reason it is important that we redeem the time. Not to be an efficiency expert. Not to get everything done that everybody wants done. But that we might know what's important and that we might do it. What was the secret to the success of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking as a man? I've already read it in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "And a great while before day, He went into a solitary place to pray." Do you pray daily with a view to asking God to direct you in what you do, and the fact that you are to do that which is most important and that which is to be for His honor and for His glory? If the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray to the Father for divine guidance, how much more ought we? Now, He didn't need divine guidance as God, but He did as a man. And He could say at the end of His life, "I do always those things that You've told me to do." This freedom comes in abiding in His Word. John 8, verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See back up in verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. Who sent him? The Father. Who was with him? The Father. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. If you are in close communion with God, and somebody thinks you ought to do something, and you do not do it, you can still have that peace and that confidence and that assurance that you're doing what God would have you to do, even if they don't understand. John Warburton was off preaching. His father, he got word that his father had died. He did not rush home, but he finished the sermon. Now, as it were, and as the mode of transportation in the day in which he lived, he would have had to walk. It's the only way he could have gotten there. He didn't have the money for coach. He couldn't have made it back in time anyway. And he went on with the sermon. Beloved, we get caught up sometimes in this needs to be done, that needs to be done, this. There's a cajillion things that you can do. Good things. It may not be what the Lord would have you to do. You need to know what God would have you to do and redeem the time. Men, in the day in which we live, must realize that they are to redeem the time because the days are evil. You can destroy your health and you won't be worth anything if you do not use your time wisely. But if you use your time wisely, you can get much done and still keep going. Our Lord did so. Let's pray. Father, help us to be able to separate the precious from the vile, as it were. Help us to live in such a way that the urgent things will not keep us from the important things. Give us wisdom to know the difference. May we not be so set in our own vain plans that we not do what is needful if it is urgent.